is taken from Matthew 25, where Jesus discusses these issues. We'll be looking more topically at the issue of final judgment, but certainly it's mentioned by Jesus several places. We'll start our reading at Matthew 25, verse 31, and then read on through the end of the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. I needed clothes and you clothed Me. I was sick and you looked after Me. I was in prison and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did for Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. As we look at the final chapter of the Westminster Confession and the themes that come from it, just want to read sections 1 and 2, and then we'll go on to look at specifics from them. "God hath appointed a day wherein He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father. In which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and His justice in the damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life, and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So there are several things contained there, and we'll work through at least some of them together this afternoon briefly. But first, we're told that God has set a judgment day. The scripture clearly teaches that there will be a day when all who have ever lived will be gathered before him and judged. He is the Creator, he is the Sovereign and Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with him we all must deal. Yes, there is a judgment of each of us at death, which you looked at last time, but there will also be a great judgment, a final judgment, the end of the age when Christ returns. In Acts 17, we read, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Romans 2 and 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And in Matthew 25, which we just read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Second, Christ will judge on Judgment Day. But we certainly answer to the triune God, all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that God the Father has given the final work of judgment to God the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, and who is King of kings and Lord of lords. John 5, starting at verse 22. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul writes, for after all, it is only just for God to repay the affliction with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Third, angels and all mankind will be judged. All people who have ever lived will rise from the dead and be reunited with their souls, be they in heaven or in hell. And all evil angels will be assembled, including Satan, their head. And all of us will be judged. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 2 Corinthians 5. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Revelation 20. Then I saw a white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Good angels will be there as well and sort of serve as ushers, it seems. Matthew 13 says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The redeemed will be there, and we will take part in the judgment too, under Christ's headship. The details of what that means aren't really spelled out, though, but Paul hints of it in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? And so how specifically that works out, we're not told, but we will take part in the judgment under Christ, and Christ will judge all. Fourth, we will be judged on our thoughts, words, and deeds. But the judgment will not be based on mere outward appearances, but on the state of the heart and against the law of God. In Romans 1, Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident to them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It continues in chapter 2, there is no partiality with God, for all have sinned without the law, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And so this judgment will show the sinfulness of men and the power of God to make holy those whom he has saved by his grace. No one, however, will be saved by good deeds. Those who are justified will be justified at the day of judgment because they were justified previous to that day, justified by the work of Christ. Revelation 20 spoke of people's names having been written in the book of life. They were justified because they trusted in Christ, who is righteous for them, who took the penalty of hell for them on the cross. And so that atonement is applied to them, and they come to the final judgment day already approved, already acquitted. John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And back in Romans 8, verse 1, Paul reminds us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the scriptures tell us that as we think about Judgment Day approaching, the way to know that we will stand up under that judgment is to come covered in the righteousness of Christ and not pretend that we can come and be acquitted according to our own deeds, for we are sinful. There are good deeds that will be revealed on Judgment Day, and that's been spoken of in several of these texts already. But they will be evidence of justification and evidence of sanctification. And they will be the basis of eternal rewards. Again, they count, they matter, but they will not be the way in which anyone is justified, because no one will be justified by their own obedience to the law, but only by Christ. Paul speaks of this in Philippians chapter 3. We who are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. But whatever things were gained to me, I counted those things as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Revelation 14 speaks of rewards. Verse 13 says, "And I heard from heaven a voice saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them." 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." 2 Corinthians 5 reminds us quite plainly, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, the time in which to have Christ's righteousness counted to you and your sins to him is not on Judgment Day, but before that, for we need to be reconciled to him before we pass into judgment. Fifth, unbelievers will be in hell for eternity. Those still under condemnation in Adam for their own rebellion will experience unending death. The scriptures refer to it as a second death. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, says Revelation 20 and 14. They will join the devil and his fallen angels in this place of eternal punishment. Matthew 25 and 41 says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." As commentator A.A. Hodge points out, the same Greek word is used to describe the eternal existence of God, the endless happiness of the saints in glory, and the endless sufferings of the lost. There are some that pretend that the scripture does not say that hell is eternal, but it certainly does. It uses the same term to describe eternity. For instance, 1 Timothy 1 and 17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And yet Matthew 25 and 46 uses the same word and says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The natural state of man is guilt in Adam, is a life of separation, followed by an eternity of separation and punishment. Romans 5 says that just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. By the transgression of the one, the many died. Judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. By the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Through the transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3 tell us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Romans 2 and 5 warns that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the judgment, righteous judgment of God and his indignation. And so the scripture is very clear about the existence of hell, about its awfulness, and about its eternity. The fact of heaven is true, and it is all of grace. The fact of hell is also true, and it shows forth God's righteousness and his justice. Romans 9 comments. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. That the existence of hell is a hard truth, but it shows the wonder and the holiness and the justice of the one true God. And everyone deserves it. And yet he has chosen to save some to himself by his mercy. And so our final point is number 6. Believers will live forever with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is spoken of many times in connection with the gospel. Titus 3. For we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus himself says in John chapter 3, or excuse me, 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and trusts in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. On Judgment Day, the saints, a glorified and perfected in body and soul, will be acquitted, and forever afterward will live with God in joy on the new earth and the new heavens. Romans 8. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you for these portions of your word that teach of a final judgment, of a salvation that is all of you, all by you, all in grace and mercy to people who do not deserve to be saved. And yet we thank you for that salvation, for that mercy, and ask that we would be thinking of eternal things, thinking of our place in Christ, looking forward to the time in which you return, the time in which Christ judges, the time in which we are perfected, the time in which the curse is removed. And we look forward most of all to being forever in your presence in glory. And we ask that you would encourage us by these thoughts. And we also ask that you would move us to more passionately pursue the gospel with those around us, and that we would deliver the good news of Christ and see what you will do according to your will. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.